Can you hear me? Oh, wow. I won't be shouting at you for the entire thing, I promise. Not the entire thing. Let's just pray to start. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word. And as we think on these things, open our hearts and our minds to hear you through them. Amen. So as you, I'm sure, know, Genesis is a book of beginnings. It tells us about the foundations of the world, how it's created. And it tells us about the foundations of humanity, how that was created. And the relationship that we were supposed to have with God. These foundations are foundational to our lives. And it tells us the foundational things about God and his promises to his people for the future. If we think of Genesis like a box set, we're getting to the last episode. Hannah and I watched Bodyguard, which was on a couple of years ago. But we wanted to watch that next episode so much, yet it was time to go to bed because otherwise we'd have been terrible the next day. But it was anxious to get to the end because you want to find out what's going to happen. Well, as we're in Genesis, well, we should feel that same thing. We want to find out what's going to happen. We're getting to that last episode. And it's not just the end of the episode of Genesis, it's the end of Jacob's life. We've seen so much of Jacob since all the way back in Genesis 30-something. And we've seen his life when he was born, grabbing the And we've seen his life when he was born. All the way back in Genesis 30-something. And we've seen his life when he was born. Grabbing. And we've seen his life when he was born. Grabbing the heel of Esau. We've seen him stealing the birthright of Esau and running away for fear of his death. We've seen him getting tricked into marrying a woman that he didn't necessarily want to marry, and then having to work an extra 7 years to marry the woman he did want to marry. We've seen him have a dozen sons through four different women. We've seen a lot of his life. We've seen him go through the heartbreak of thinking his favourite son, Joseph, was dead, only to have him restored to him. And actually, Joseph was the reason for their salvation in Egypt at that time, because otherwise they would have starved to death. Well, the last section of Genesis is framed by two deaths. We've got Jacob's that we're going to look at the first bit of today, and Joseph. We're going to see Joseph next week, but today's passage is essentially one long deathbed scene. These are pretty much his last words, but it's different to what we saw in chapter 48 when Keith spoke to us a couple of weeks ago. It's got a very different feel to it because it's a poem. It's a different genre. Don't worry if creative writing wasn't your thing at school. It certainly wasn't mine, but you might be getting flashbacks to some bizarre poet from the 1700s in France. Don't worry, it's not complicated. Well, it is complicated, but the bits that we're understanding is not complicated. This is full of imagery. It's full of animals and vivid pictures, and that's to help us pay attention, to help us imagine it. So last chapter was narrative. This is poetry. And then next week, well, it's the epilogue. It helps us to feel what matters. And it's not just the feel that's important, it's the content. Because in the last chapter, chapter 48, we're mostly looking back. Jacob was looking back on life. and blessing Manasseh and Ephraim, the sons of Joseph. But now he's looking towards the future, looking forward to what God has promised to his people. And so I'd like us to do the same thing. I'd like us to look to the future. Imagine your happy place, a comfy chair maybe, in a quiet place. You've got a cup of tea or coffee, whatever you, not tipple, whatever your favourite hot drink is. Just time to slow down and think. And you've got a pen and paper. And you start writing. Writing the last significant words that you're ever going to write. It doesn't have to be a poem. But you write your last words and you want them to count. I wonder what you'd say. What you'd leave for the next generation. Mostly I wonder what you'd say about God and the future of his promises for his people. When Thomas was born, we decided that we wanted the important people in his life to write him a letter that he'd open on his 18th birthday. Because, well, my parents are quite elderly, and there are other people who perhaps won't be around when he hits 18. And we thought it'd be lovely for him to have the advice and guidance of the people who've come before him to open on his 18th birthday, and hopefully he will treasure those things. Hannah and I, haven't actually read those. We're excited to, because actually the people who've written them, we know, will be pointing him towards Christ. Hannah and I have written them ourselves, and we're pointing him towards Christ, because that is the most important thing. Well, Jacob is coming to the end of his life, this remarkable life, and he has one last speech to make. He has blessings to give. And he gathers his son. He has something to say to each of them in turn. He says, "Assemble and listen." So let's do that. Now, we're going to kind of think a bit about government, just because it's quite a useful image for what we do. So this is God's manifesto. God is using Jacob here to set forth his manifesto for his people, for the future. And it's a poem, and it's structured very carefully. In both the introduction and the conclusion, we can see what's going on. So verse 1, "Then Jacob called for his sons and said, 'Gather around so I can tell you what will happen to you in days to come.'" This is what will happen in the days to come. It's the future. What does the future hold? This is prophecy. This is God-given, inspired wisdom that Jacob is passing on to his children. Look at the conclusion in verse 28. "All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them, giving each the blessing appropriate to them." It couldn't be clearer. He said it a number of times. He's talking about blessing for God's people. It's God's commitment to his people for the future. Now, before we carry on there, we need to understand that blessings can appear both bad and good. Because I don't know if you, well, I hope you were paying attention when that was read. Some of these things don't sound great. But actually, we do need to understand that blessings can feel bad at the time, but you can see God working through them, and we'll think more about that later. So, the bulk of the poem is the blessings to the son. The blessings come pretty much in birth order, as you'd expect with inheritance. The first is usually the most important, working way through to the youngest. It's harsh, but that's the way it was then. Possibly not so much anymore. It's according to the mothers, with Leah at the start, all the way through to Rachel at the end, and the servants in the middle. It's in order, except that God changes the order, because he will bless his way. He's in charge. He's the creator. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but it's been quite a dramatic couple of months in UK politics, culminating in the UK leaving the EU a couple of days ago. This will lead to another shake-up in the cabinet, we're expecting in the next week or so, as Boris reveals his post-EU ministers. So there are going to be some happy people and some sad people. I don't know if you've seen the usual way it happens, but a minister walks up to the front door of Downing Street, they're let in by the policeman standing there, and then a little while later they come out, and usually, if they've had good news, they'll, I'll stand for some pictures. Everything's wonderful. And they walk away with a big smile on their face and a little skip in their step. Then you get the ones who've had less good news. And they sort of walk out with a bit of a scowl and actually not wanting any pictures. And no, I don't want to talk at the moment. And these are usually accompanied with the banner at the bottom of the screen, if you're watching it on the news, that says, Frank is the new Home Secretary, or Jeremy is no longer the Justice Minister. But I don't know who those people are. Jeremy, who in it? But that's, yeah, they've just been either given a job, or they've kept their job, or they've had that job taken away and been replaced by someone else. Well, and here we come to the sons of Jacob. They've all had good jobs because, well, they're the sons of Jacob. They've been settled in Goshen, which was a rich part of Egypt, as a result of Joseph being the prime minister. So Joseph, the second most important person in Egypt at the time. This was a family of importance. They've been growing. And, you know, we think about the three blessings. It was God's people in God's place, enjoying God's blessing. Well, the only thing that hadn't been brought about was living in God's place, because that was Canaan. But they're enjoying God's blessing. They are increasing in number. So, they want to know what their job is. They're seeing Jacob on his deathbed, and they've come to hear what he and what God has in store for them in the reshuffle of the tribal cabinet. So, verses 3 to 4. Reuben is through that black door first. The policeman's let him in. He's now sitting in front. And let's face it, he wants to keep his job. He is the expected heir. He is the firstborn son. First in every way. First in position. Next in line to run the family business. He's also first in power. If you look in verse 3, there are three different words for power. Might, strength, and power. But it doesn't matter. He's sacked. He's out. He is no longer first. He has lost that preeminence. And we look at why. What's his track record? It's his sin. He's misused his power and his position. He slept with his father's servant, Bilhah. You can see that in chapter 35. He's described as turbulent, unstable, brimming over with lust. So it's not good news for Reuben. In fact, it's pretty terrible news. Reuben is out. The firstborn son no longer has that inheritance. And immediately the world's view of inheritance is on its head. Because this is God's view, not ours. So next through the black door come Simeon and Levi in verses 5 to 7. They're next in line for the top job because they are the next oldest. So they're probably hoping for good news. But they're sacked too. And that, again, is because of their track record, because of their sin. We might think they had the right to be angry back in chapter 34. Their sister got raped and it was horrific. But their anger spills over into massive violence and murder. They take their swords and they hack all of the men in Shechem to death. That's what they're like. So they are sacked. Again, that doesn't sound like a blessing. It's more bad news. Then we work our way through the other sons, each of them coming through that door and hoping to get a good job in the reshuffle. And it's a real mixture of good and bad for the rest of them. It looks from there like they all keep their jobs. But there's bad news mixed in with that as well. There are question marks, because there's a blessing, but there's bad news at the same time. So verses 14 and 15, we've got Zebulun and Issachar. Well, it sounds like things are going pretty well for them. Zeb's going to extend his land towards the sea, where you find the ships, so it looks like he's got the maritime job. And Issachar, well, he's described as a donkey who can rest. So it initially looks like he's got the easy job. But not for long, because if you read on, he goes from taking the load off or to bending his shoulder to a heavy load and submitting to forced labour, slavery. Blessing. Well, but then bad news. Then in verses 16 and 17, we get Dan. He sounds like he's the justice minister. But at the same time, he's a snake who would bring about downfall. He would serve destructive purposes. So it seems like a blessing at the start, but then there's the bad news. Well, the next few seem like they actually do just have good blessings without the bad news. So Gad, in verse 19, is the defence minister. When there are attacks, he will defend and will not be overcome. We've got Asher, Naphtali, and Benjamin. They seem like they've got the agricultural, the food, and rural jobs. And they're the picture of wealth and fertility. Finally, some really good news for them. But Joseph, well, he seems to be the big winner. He seems to stand out. Joseph's two sons have already taken the place of the two who've been sacked, as Jacob adopted Manasseh and Ephraim as his sons. It's a big promotion and a massive reversal from the boy who was sold into slavery by his brothers. Take a look at verse 24. But his bow remained steady, his strong arms stayed limber. Because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, because of your father's God who helps you, because of the Almighty who blesses you, with blessings of the sky above, blessings of the deep springs below, blessings of the breast and womb, your father's blessings are greater than the blessings of the ancient mountains, than the bounty of the age-old hills. Let all these rest on the head of Joseph, on the brow of the prince among his brothers. That's a lot of blessings. Blessings that are God's commitment to his people. Future blessings. And yet again, it's God. He does everything. The mighty one of Jacob. The rock of Israel. He is solid. It is all because of God. He's the shepherd. He will care and protect and provide and feed and lead. Just like in chapter 48. But now this is talking about the future. And this is talking to us. The track record of God's people is pretty poor. But we can see God's track record is spotless. We can believe his promises about what he will do in the future. God will bless his people in his way. Now, as we said, some of these blessings are a bit odd, because quite a few of them don't read like blessings at all. They read more like curses. But they are still a sign of grace from God. They are all designed to bring about God's glory. Now, I'm sure in your life, things have happened that have seemed absolutely awful at the time. I think back to when I just started dating Hannah, actually. And 6 weeks after we'd started going out, I was made redundant. Which, yeah, it felt like an awful thing. But actually, as it turned out, I was given gardening leave. That meant that we had a lot more time to spend together. It meant that, yeah, it was a nice time. It did mean that the engagement was pushed back because I didn't want to ask her to marry me without a job, so I couldn't do it in the weekend away in Paris, so I did it after Nando's instead. That'll be a funny story to tell the kids one day. But the whole point is that was, at time, it seemed like a really bad thing, because actually it meant that I had to find a new job. It meant that, yeah, plans had to change. But, as it was, God had something far better in mind for me. It was a better job that I enjoyed more among people that I really enjoyed being with. So I was blessed as a result of that. Other things that, may seem really hard. So before Thomas, there was a miscarriage. And that was probably the hardest moment of our lives, our joint lives. Because that was, it was a dreadful experience. But without that, we wouldn't have Thomas. And he is a constant blessing to us every day. So, it's understanding that God uses these things to bring about his plan and to glorify him. And actually, I'm okay with that. It's incredibly hard, but God blesses us. It's a mixed experience of what God's people are going to have in store for them. We can see throughout history. And actually, you can check these blessings to how they play out in the tribes as well. But it's also the case now. We can go through the list of brothers and see characteristics that we don't like in ourselves. We need a solution if we're to see the benefit of those blessings. We can't act on our own. We've got to stop relying on ourselves and looking to our own understanding. We need to look to new leadership. We need a better leader. We aren't a good leader. Well, this country has had new leadership since December, really. And whether you like them or not, they're in charge and they're pushing forward. And some have described Boris as a safe pair of hands, someone who will finally enact what the country voted for in 2016. Whether you agree with that or not, that's how some people view him. And actually, the term a safe pair of hands, well, that should give some comfort. It's someone who you trust to get on with the job that they've been tasked with. But here in Genesis, God promises so much more than just a safe pair of hands. It's more radical than that. It's a new kind of leader altogether, a A leader who has what it takes to do what God says and to bring true lasting blessing in the future. What we need is for God to act, God to rescue. That's what we need. God to fulfill his promises. And right in the middle of these verses, in verse 18, we read this, "I look for your deliverance, Lord." We need God to act, to bring his deliverance, to provide. That's what he promises to do. We need that ultimate leader. Well, you may have noticed that I skipped over one of the brothers. And, well, he is the biggest winner in this tribal reshuffle. It's Judah. Everyone before him has been sacked. And that might be what he expected. Because in many ways, he should have been sacked. He slept with his daughter-in-law, which was incest. But we read he's changed. He offers himself in Benjamin's place earlier in the story. And now, well, he gets that promotion. God will bless in his way. I don't know who you would want running the country. If you think a non-politician would do a better job, or maybe you think we should get the Queen to just take it back and, you know, start running it, you trust her to get it in order. Or maybe you think you personally would be able to do a much better job than any of the people we've got there at the moment. We want and we need a leader. But actually what's at stake is much more than just our economic future or our place in Europe or in the world. It's our spiritual future. It is God's blessing and promises to his people. We need his ultimate ruler, and that's what we get in verse 8. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hands will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he who to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. Well, there we have it. We have a promised leader that we need, the promise of a king. Earlier in the book of Genesis, the brothers bowed down before Joseph because he, well, was the second in command of Egypt. But in the future, the brothers will bow down before someone in Judah's line. And this isn't just a little king of a tiny island in the South Pacific, but a global, worldwide king. The whole world and all nations will submit to Judah's offspring. This offspring has what it takes to bring in God's promises. He is a powerful king. He is the Lion of Judah. And I now wish we'd sung that song. It is this king, the ultimate king, who brings in the promised blessing of God. It is a big moment in Genesis. It's the clearest picture so far of God's king, his ruler. We've seen God's blessing through God blessing his people through his man Joseph. Now we have a picture of the ultimate man. This is God's way. Now we see it. Well, who is he? I'm sure we've known the whole time who we're talking about here. Hopefully you've been thinking his name since I've been up here, because this is all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. This picture that we have of him builds throughout the Bible, through King David, King Solomon, and the rest, until we reach the Gospel and Matthew chapter 1, and we find that Jesus is the one in Judah's line. And then again, when we reach the end of the Bible in Revelation 5:5, weep no more, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. We're still waiting for the full experience of it. But this waiting is not in vain. Verse 18, it's a sure and certain hope directed towards a target, with expectations of future fulfillment. It is a wonderful picture, especially when you think of all the upheaval in the country over the last few months and years. Well, I think all of this makes Jesus look really attractive compared to the leaders that are out there. We don't use the word majesty very often, do we? I don't know what you think of when you think that. Possibly of the Queen, Your Majesty, which is, you know, appropriate to its term. You might think of Majestic, the wine merchants down the road, which, to be honest, doesn't look that majestic to me. But this is ultimate majesty. If you look at Jesus, what do you see? Who do you see? So go back to your comfy chair that you were sitting in at the start. These are your final words. You have to make it count. This is what they need to know. what matters most, who they need most in future. I know that the prayer that I pray most often for Thomas is that he knows Jesus as his Lord and Saviour. That's what I long for more than any success at work, relationships or anything else. Because if he recognises Jesus and the sacrifice he made for him, and indeed everyone, then he'll have an eternity in heaven with him. Jesus is the ultimate leader, the one who can fulfil God's blessings to us. And whilst we wait to see this fulfilment, we can look at the experiences of the past to give us confidence in the coming salvation, despite any blessings that we're experiencing now that don't feel like blessings. We can be assured that this applies directly to us. God is working for the good of those who love him, so we are called to keep trying and keep living in that light. Let's pray. I'm going to use the words of a song that we're going to sing in a moment. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But I know this with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Lord God, we thank you that you have paid that ransom, that you have fulfilled the promises that we can rely on. And we pray that you would help us to live our lives in the light of that we would live them in a way that honours you and shines light on you. Amen.